So yeah, the testimony I wanted to share with you was that Roy mentioned that one of the founding people of, you know, that founded the food bank in Holyhead here, along with Roy and a couple of others, was a man called Clive Outer that most of you know better than what I knew. Particularly, I know Billy knew him quite well as well. But Clive Outer, he, you know, they founded the food bank, and it was running for how many years before he retired? Yeah, 2 years. So he was about to retire, and he retired, and then within the week that he retired, he had a very serious stroke. And Joe Marino, some of you remember Joe Marino, he's in Cardiff now, but Joe Marino and I went to visit Clive the day after he'd had the stroke in hospital, and we were talking to him, and you could not hear what he was saying. He was really quite frustrated. His mind was fine, but he could not communicate. He couldn't say what he wanted to say, and he had barely any movement in his right arm. Joe Marino had been praying for Clive and shared a scripture with him, Psalm 41. And Psalm 41 says that those who have regard for the poor, says that the Lord will, if you got your Bible there, maybe you can help me, but it says something like, the Lord will deliver you in times of trouble. The Lord will protect you and preserve your life. He'll bless you in the land and not give you over to the desire of your foes. And then it says he will restore you from your bed of illness and raise you up from your sick bed. Something like that. So Joe Marino prophesied this scripture over Clive Outer, just, you know, and said, this is what I feel the Lord is saying to you now. Not long after, or not, when I say not long, a couple of years after, and now, I'm not sure if anyone caught up with Clive when he was in town. Did anyone catch up with Clive? His speech is apparently 90% now. From being zero, like you could barely understand a word, to 90%. He's on the door welcoming team in his church in Scotland. And he also is in the garden, gardening, so he can move his arm. So isn't that amazing? But the point I'm making is that when you have regard for the poor, in another translation it says weak, you know, the poor or the weak, God, there's amazing promises for those who have a heart for the poor. You know, the Bible says that those who give to the poor lend to the Lord. Can you imagine, you know, lending to the Lord and not getting repaid what you've lent? In fact, God's a generous God. When you lend to him, you don't just get back what you've given. He makes sure that all your needs are met. You'll never be in lack when you give to the poor. It's a fact, isn't it? You know, Proverbs 21 verse 13 says, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. So there's so many cries going out, aren't there, for, you know, the poor crying out for their needs to be met. If we shut our ears to the cries of the poor, then our cries will be ignored in our time of need. That's what Proverbs said. So I think as a church, it's good for us in even the smallest possible way just to begin to open our ears more to the cries of the poor. And there's lots of amazing promises that are extended to us when we do that. Can I just, so this morning my message is, it's pretty poor to have no heart for the poor. I just made that up then, sorry. I just couldn't. What is the type of poor person that Jesus would have had compassion on? So I wonder what type of poor person Jesus would have had compassion for. That's a kind of a strange way to put it, isn't it? Jesus had compassion on people who were poor, not just materialistically, but he had compassion on people who are poor physically, emotionally, poor in their mental outlook, poor in any area, lacking in any area. That's where the compassion of Jesus flowed out to. So materialistic poorness isn't the only poor that we need to minister to as a church, is it? You know, Jesus had a heart for those who are unable to work, those with disabilities, those who are blind. Back in the day, when Jesus walked the earth, there were no benefits. So if you were disabled, then it was a lot more difficult to get your needs met. Today we've got lots of welfare and so on. And it's easier for a person with disability to survive. The government are quite lenient, aren't they? Would you agree? No one? Okay, fair enough. Looks like I'm all alone up here. Okay, so he also had a real heart of compassion for the widows, didn't he? Widows back then, the government didn't look after them. If they didn't have family to look after them, they were on their own, nothing. That's why Jesus was so furious with the Pharisees, because they were trying to scam the widows who had nothing for anything that they could. Jesus had a heart for those who had an unfortunate beginning in life and who were disadvantaged because of that. Those who had been abused or mistreated, and because of that had a lack of joy and a lack of a positive outlook. God had compassion on all these types of people. Now, those are the poor people that God had compassion for. Were there poor people that Jesus didn't have compassion for, I wonder? I'm just going to touch on this really, really quickly. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or critical here, but I'm just trying to make a little point here that is in the Bible. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't have compassion for these type of people, but the compassion that Jesus had would have taken a slightly different form, maybe the form of a form of tough love, I believe. So, and this is biblical what I'm saying, you can find this in Scripture. He would have been a little bit tough, I think, on those who are physically and mentally able to work, but chose not to work. Why? Because not because they were disabled or because they couldn't, but because they were lazy or idle, or those who are too cowardly to work. Proverbs 22, verse 13 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed. So the sluggard is like, man, I'm not going to go out to work. I could get killed by a lion. Have you seen the lions prowling around here? Now, is the sluggard really afraid of being killed by a lion? No, fear is just a cover for cowardice. It's making an excuse not to work, being too afraid to work. You know, work isn't always fun, is it? I don't always enjoy having to do, I love my job, but there are parts of it that aren't easy to do. You just have to say, right, I'm just going to do this. You probably think my job's amazing all the time. Well, it's not, okay? It's not amazing all the time. There's things I have to deal with that you don't know about. But we need to work, don't we? And we can't be afraid of work. Now, is this in the Bible? Well, Paul said, if a man does not work, he should not eat. What does that mean? It means if I'm too lazy to work, I shouldn't be fed. Paul was pretty straight up, wasn't he? He didn't say, if you've got a disability or if you're not able to work. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying if you refuse to work because you're too lazy, then you shouldn't be fed. And if you are fed, if you are given food to eat, you might be eating physically, but spiritually you're dying. Now, that sounds quite hard, doesn't it? But someone needs to say it, I suppose. In New Zealand, so I'm not in any way trying to undermine anyone who cannot work, okay? Look, if you're not able to work, I think we should all look after you. We had a term in New Zealand for men who had grown up in years but hadn't grown up in maturity. And what we'd call them as a man child. Man child, have you heard of a man child? So a man child is not someone, a man who can, you goof around and have fun and be a lad, but a man child is someone who's never taken on responsibility, so they've never really grown up. So they're what we call a man child. And if I do something stupid in my home, I get called a man child. But do you hear what I'm saying? You can be old, but you can be still a child. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I was a man, I thought like a man. So Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he has a tremendous heart for the poor in any, like I said before, mentally, physically, emotionally, an amazing heart for the poor. But Jesus didn't, I don't believe we can see that Jesus condoned laziness. Would you agree? In fact, if you go back into Sodom, it wasn't actually homosexuality that was part of it, but it was idleness that God was really quite annoyed about. Because idleness leads to a whole bunch of other things, being a busybody, gossip, all these other things that are really quite not very constructive to the kingdom of God. So anyway, I've got that bit out of the way. I can get on to the bit I really wanted to say this morning. Isaiah 58. Stephen shared this passage from Isaiah 58 at the prayer meeting a few weeks back. It's a brilliant passage. In fact, I might get Stephen to read it. Is that right, Stephen? Just to give you a break from my voice.
From verse 6 that we're looking at, is that where you are? Yeah, from verse 6 it says, Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail.
Yeah, thanks, Stephen. So that's about fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, when you pray, when you give. Jesus didn't say these things weren't good things to do, but what he did say was that what's the point of fasting, going without food, if we're not fasting from selfishness? I mean, I fasted a day, finished the day arguing with Kieran and being grumpy with the kids. What was the point of that? There was no point. Jesus is saying, when you fast, go without food. It's a powerful thing to do. But more importantly, fasting from our selfishness. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that if we'll spend ourselves, find a purpose, spend yourself on behalf of the needy, so it might be feeding the poor as Roy and the team do, or it may be maybe your calling is in education, you're feeding those who are poor in the area of learning, you're helping them to become enriched. Maybe your calling is to spend yourself on behalf of at-risk youth, the way John pours his life into the young people and invests his riches that he's gained from his Father God, and is investing into the lives of the young people. As you begin to do that, what does it say? Your healing will break forth. Some of us are seeking our healing. Keep doing that. But it's going to break forth when we begin to find something to pour ourselves into, when we start spending ourselves on behalf of the needy. It says your healing will break forth. So that's encouraging, isn't it? So can we turn to Matthew 25, verse 31? We're going to switch into something a little bit different. A great parable that Jesus teaches. Well, I don't know if it's a parable. It's actually a truth, but he puts it in a metaphor that we can understand. So it says here, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and he will, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison, or go and visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Every time you meet a need in someone else, you're doing it. Jesus receives that. Amazing, isn't it? What a motivation to do it. You're loving Jesus by loving those people that need you, need what you have to give. As you pour out your life into their life, you're loving Jesus. That's amazing. Just want to say a quick thing here. When we help the poor, we also need discernment and wisdom, don't we? Yeah, we do. And you read of any story of people who've had a venture where they've gone to minister to poor people and disadvantaged people, there's always this lesson in there that they're trying to teach us. They're always saying, just be careful. Don't just try and help anybody. Be discerning. Hear God's voice. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to the people that he directs you to help. I'll tell you a really quick story. When Kieran and Ethan and Hannah were a lot younger then, there was a homeless man, wanderer, that came into the church. And so we thought, we'll give him a bed in our garage for a couple of nights. And so made him up a mattress, and, you know, we made it, you know, just housed him in the garage for a night. Was it a night or two nights? I can't remember, just a night, I think. And then in the morning, he got up, and I made him, we had a hexagonal, like, barbecue table on the lawn. So I went in and I made him some toast. I buttered it. I think he said he wanted peanut butter, so I buttered it, put peanut butter on it, took it out to him. He sat there and went back inside. I was getting ready for work. And then I went back out to see if he was all right. And he had thrown the toast on the lawn. So there was all this toast scattered on the lawn, or two pieces anyway. I said, oh, what was that? He said, oh, you put too much butter on the toast. So then I thought, well, some people are poor, some people are users. If, you know, maybe the restaurant standards weren't quite up to scratch, but really, for the price he was paying, you know, you couldn't really can't be that fussy, can you? I mean, if that was me, I wouldn't mind if there was too much butter or too little. If I'm hungry, I'll eat it. Even now, I'll just eat a piece of bread with nothing on it if I'm hungry. So he was fussy. So not everybody that comes to you has been sent by God. Some have been sent by the other fella, and they've been sent to maybe cause trouble in your life. So we need discernment who to help and who maybe to send somewhere else. We later found out this guy escaped, or he was from a mental institute or something, and he was sort of on the run. But not that that means anything, because he could have been fine. But James 1 verse 10. If we can just turn to James 1, it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. This is the way God views people who are poor. He says, take pride in your high position. The world sees poor people as lowly. God sees them as in a high position. But the rich, you should take pride in your humiliation. In God's eyes, that's where he sees the rich. And when he talks about the rich, he's not talking about the wealthy who are generous with their finance. He's talking about the rich who just spend it on themselves there, I believe. God doesn't have a problem with people being rich. He has a problem with people not using their wealth for the kingdom. You know, there's so much you can do with money. If I was rich, there's a lot of stuff I could do that I can't do right now. Just imagine if you had a whole heap of money, how many children you could save from sex slavery if you were to give £1 million to Hope for Justice, how much more they could do. Imagine what you could do if you had a whole lot of money. So if you have a gift of making money, make as much as you can. Make as much as you can and give as much away as you can. I read a really encouraging story about Rick Warren, who I hadn't thought that highly of, but I was really impressed. He said he drives around in a kind of an old 10-year-old car, and he just gives a lot of his money away. I thought that's amazing. So if you have a gift, the church is often made out money is evil. It's not. Money is neutral. It takes on the character of the person who has it in their hand. So if we're a good person, our money is good. If we're evil, our money is evil. So if you've got money, use it. You know, obviously God wants your own needs to be met. He wants you to live comfortably. But beyond that, there are things we don't need that we can do without. Let's bless others. Just a little throwaway thought. The Good Samaritan would have been much good, would he, if he hadn't got any money? Sorry, I can't afford to put you up in the room. If you just lie in the ditch here. James 2, verse 1 to 12. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you go and stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? You know, Jesus said, in Luke, he said, blessed are the poor. I know in Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, but there's a link between being poor materially and being poor in spirit, because when you're poor materially, then you become more dependent or needing of God, and you cry out to him because your needs aren't met. When you're wealthy, many wealthy people don't need God, do they? They've got it all. Why would they need God if they've got everything they need? They don't realize they need him. But those who are poor are often rich in faith. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? And I know some of you have had that experience where it's actually the rich that make it hard for the poor often. But if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Do you want to know what righteousness is? I do, but it's really hard to live it. But it's love your neighbor as yourself, like we talked last week. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. And it goes on and says, this is the perfect law that brings freedom. The law that brings restriction is when we're trying not to do things. I'm trying not to lie. I'm trying not to steal. I'm trying not to, you know, then we want to do it almost, don't we? But when we are released to love, you know, God puts his love in us and we begin to love people, that is the law that brings freedom. I'm nearly finished. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And we just saw on that little clip, just the man who was just showed no mercy to poor Lazarus, had no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. So what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? So that's challenging. I find that challenging in my own personal life, and I'm sure we all can find that challenging. That faith is dead without an action, isn't it? I want to make just a couple of really quick points before I finish. And this point I want to make in a story in Matthew 26. And it's a story about a woman who she really loved Jesus, and she had some really expensive perfume. It was worth a whole year's worth of wages. So it might have been worth, I don't know, £20,000, £25,000, £30,000, £35,000, I don't know. It was worth a lot of money. And she poured it on Jesus' head. She got this expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' head. Now, the reaction in the room, there was this kind of, man, it's a waste. Why didn't you give that to the poor? Why didn't you spend the money that you could have sold that with the money? You could have given that to the poor. What did Jesus say? He said, you'll always have the poor with you. There'll always be poor people that we can help. But he said, you'll not always have me. That's what he said. So I know he was about to be crucified, and that was part of his preparation. And Jesus said, what she has done will always be remembered. But Jesus, I believe, he's also saying that he's our first priority. We can forget Jesus. We can forget him in our quest to do good works. We can be so busy trying to be helpful and do good works, we can forget our first number one priority, which is our relationship with Jesus. We see often in the world, and I don't want to be judgmental because I've done it myself as well, that we can self-medicate. What do I mean by self-medicate? We can do good works to medicate ourselves, to make us feel like we're good, to make us feel like, man, I'm a good person, or I'm not guilty. But there's only one way we can relieve ourselves of the guilt we feel for the sin we know we've all committed and commit. John said in 1 John that if we say we're without sin, we're a liar. There's only one way, and that's at the foot of the cross. That's the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can alleviate that guilt. People use all sorts of things to escape into or to use to try and alleviate that, but there's always only one way, and that's through Jesus, isn't it? And once we know that, then we can do our good things out of a motivation of honor, saying, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this for you. As I feed this poor person, I'm feeding you. And when we do that, we know that when we pass into the next life, he'll come. When we meet him, he'll say, well done. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. So maybe we need a moment just to ask the Lord, you know, maybe your thing isn't to feed the, you know, the, it's all of our role to feed the poor, but not the way Roy does. Maybe yours is to meet another type of need, another type of poorness. So that's the close of my message. I'm just going to conclude really quickly. So number one, we need to spend ourselves on behalf of the poor. Number two, we need to do this with discernment, listening to God's voice. Just a little scripture there. Let God's peace act as an umpire, deciding and settling all questions that arise in your mind. The peace of God within your spirit is an amazing umpire. If you're talking to someone and you lose a sense of your peace, take notice of it. Maybe that's God saying something. If you're about to make a decision and the little umpire inside your spirit is giving you AWOL, take notice of that. That's the peace of God acting as an umpire. Number three, we don't do it to earn our salvation. We don't do our good to earn our salvation. You can't be more saved than what you already are if you've given your life to Christ. We do it because we are saved and we love God. Number four, we don't do it to impress others with our goodness. Man, whenever I do something good, I want everybody to know sometimes. You know, carrying my big thing of food up onto the table, looking around. Does anyone see that? Just we all want to see us people seeing the good things we do. It's just feeding our pride, isn't it? Number five, we give to the poor, but that doesn't mean then give us the right to have guilt-free sin. You hear what I'm saying? Some people do all this good, oh, then I can do all this bad stuff and I won't feel guilty. No. We need, and this is with the food bank now, Roy's doing amazing work, but what we are trying to do now is gain a greater Christian presence, because we can do all this good, but if there's, you know, it's the worldly people that are volunteering, good on them, they're the ones that are wanting to do this work, but if we're not careful, they can bring their stuff and it can begin to influence. So we want to, you know, as James said, pure religion is not only feeding orphans and widows, but it's also keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. So it's two things together. So that's what we're really aiming for here. And number six, Jesus is our priority. So if we can just remember that too. In all of our doing good, let's not neglect our relationship with Jesus. It's the most important thing. And because it's the relationship we have with Jesus that gives us the energy to do what we do. We start drawing away from him. We start going into the flesh. We start striving. We get burned out. We get angry, irritable. But when we're in his presence, where people like to be around us, particularly our family, our wives, husbands, and we're much nicer people, aren't we? So those are just some things to think about. So let's just pray, and then we're going to have a free coffee and tea. Yeah. Mike, don't even think about it. So, yeah, Lord, we just want to thank you for what Roy is doing and the volunteers that help him, volunteering their time and energy. We pray that this work would flourish. We pray if you're calling people to get on board and to be supervisors and to influence in that chapel there and in the food bank, you would call people into it. Wouldn't be a pressure, Lord, because we know if we just pressured into it, we'll soon lose the energy. But if it's a calling, then you'll give us the strength to do it. We just pray you bless Roy, bless Leslie as well, and bless Stephen as he steps in to help with treasury. And Father, we pray as we've talked about this, Lord, I'm feeling challenged myself. Lord, help us all, Lord, to take these words and not for it to go in one ear and out the other, but help us, Father, to pray and ask you, what is it you want me to do? And Lord, help us in all of that to keep you number one, to keep our relationship with you, our lamps trimmed and burning, Father, in all of it, Father. We just want to be a church that's a blessing in this town and community, Lord. Help us, we pray. We need you. We need your mercy. We need your grace. I'm not what I should be, and I'm sure we can all echo that. We need more of you. We need less of us. We just pray a blessing on this week. In Jesus' name, amen.